Am I on? Great. Thank you, John, for those kind words. And whenever sharing my testimony, I often refer to you as my personal mentor. For it was Pastor John, in one of his visits to Israel, was the one who laid his hands on me and ordained me as a pastor. I had been a missionary out of Calvary Chapel at Costa Mesa for a number of years and wasn't really sure how one becomes graduated to become a pastor. Really wasn't looking for that role as a pastor, just wanted to serve Jesus. And John was there with some other guys from Arizona, and they recognized the calling. And so it's a privilege to be here and to speak about this wonderful topic, the Day of the Lord. I believe it's a very pertinent and important topic for our time, and I believe the Lord wants to speak to us tonight. So why don't we bow our hearts before Him and commit this evening in prayer. Father, thank You for the privilege to have freedom tonight. Lord, we never want to take for granted the freedom to worship You, freedom to read Your Word, freedom to speak the truth in spirit. Lord, we're a blessed people tonight in America, and we want to thank You for the freedom that we still have. And tonight, Lord, we choose to exercise the freedom to worship You, to bow before You, to hear from You, to surrender to You. Bless, Lord, this time in Your Word. May Your will be perfectly accomplished. Give us ears to hear, Lord, what Your Spirit would say to us tonight, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Well, my topic is, will religion survive in the day of the Lord? And I was a little bit perplexed by that topic because the obvious answer is, of course, religion will survive. We know that the Antichrist will use a religious unity of ecumenical gathering to sort of introduce his platform of the one world established government. So, of course, religion will survive. And then I thought about, well, what about the church? And today, the church has become such a general term. The church will be part of that end time ecumenical movement that the Antichrist will use as a platform. So I want to fine tune the topic into the elect, the bride of Christ. What will be with the bride? That's you and me, those of us who do have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us, the church, in this hour. What would the Lord say to us? What is He saying to us through these messages of His day? The day that He's promised will come as a thief in the night, as David so candidly pointed out to us in surprise. What would the Lord speak to our hearts tonight? It was a quiet night in Greater New York. The night was October 30th, 1936. It was the day before Halloween. Some of you will remember that that day was called, before Halloween, the Day of Mischief. And if you remember that, Halloween called the Day of Mischief before it was called Halloween. 32 million people sat down to tune into their radios to hear their favorite program. These were the days before television. One of the favorites, the Charlie McCarthy Show, came on KABC in New York. Millions tuned in to hear it. And then after that program came a variety show, sort of a song and dance routine. Ramon Rockello and his orchestra live from the Meridian Hotel at the Park Plaza. And suddenly, the broadcast was interrupted by a series of news bulletins. A large meteor had impacted New Jersey near Grover's Mill. The object turned not out to be a meteor, but in fact, a metal cylinder. The cylinder opened and out proceeded Martians, driving huge fighting machines. They were advancing upon the city of New York. Within 30 minutes, the radio reporter, supposedly covering the event from a window in Manhattan, told of a gas attack on the city of New York. And this was some of the quotes that came over the radio that night. "Smoke is coming out, black smoke, drifting over the city. People in the streets see it now. They're running towards East River. Thousands of them, dropping like rats. Now the smoke is spreading faster. It's reached Times Square. People are trying to want to run away from it, but it's no use. They're falling like flies. Now the smoke's crossing 6th Avenue, 5th Avenue, 100 yards away, 50 feet. And then the radio went silent. The radio announcer stopped talking. And then a plaintive cry from the radio announcer. Is there anyone out there? Is there anyone still alive? We're told that over a million people panicked that night. People began to run out to the streets in desperation, not knowing what to do. The police stations were flooded with calls of people asking for instruction. How do we deal with this Martian invasion? What do we need to do? They ran out into the streets. Others went to telephones, simply, and broke down in tears, calling relatives. Interesting, even worship services in some churches were interrupted by the news. A few turned into end-of-the-world prayer meetings. Maybe that's what we'll have tonight. St. Michael's Hospital in Newark on 15th Avenue, people were treated for shock and hysteria. A sense repeated throughout the New York area, medical facilities. Some people claim that their radio show had nearly given them a heart attack. Apparently, not many of them had listened to the announcement that followed. And that was that of H.G. Wells himself, exclaiming that this was the Mercury Theater on the air, and you have been listening to a live broadcast of War of the Worlds. The question is, why did the people respond so deeply? What panicked them? What caused the sense of urgency for over a million New York residents? Well, it was the message that came over the airwaves that we're in trouble. We're being invaded by aliens and we don't know what to do. God is beginning to judge the world, many had assumed. This is the judgment day. The end of the world has come. Now, we can laugh at that, and many of us have seen the recent movie of War of the Worlds. But you know, I wonder what God has to do to get our attention. We have a theme like the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is coming. We hear the speakers pronounce great exposés of the events that are leading up to and during this great and final day of the Lord. We know that it's coming soon, it's near. And we wonder, what will it take to cause me to really take it to heart? What's it going to take me to believe the message that is being broadcasted and received in my ears, in my heart, in my spirit, that God's word is warning us, that God's word is challenging us. This is the day and the hour that the church needs to be awake and prepared. No, this isn't an H.G. Wells story. This is the Word of God. And we have the privilege not just to listen and hear of the events and write them down so neatly in our notebooks and study them and memorize them and say, yes, these I can recognize, these have not yet happened. But I believe, and my purpose tonight is to challenge you, what are we to do with this information personally? What do we do when we know that the war of the worlds is really coming? It's really going to come. Oh, they won't be Martians, but they will be demonic invaders coming to challenge the people of God. What do we do? Do we run out in the streets and panic? Do we store up food like we did in Y2K? Well, let's look at what the Scripture would tell us, what Jesus Himself would tell us to do. Because, you know, the warning is here. The wake-up call, the bells are ringing, the buzzer's going off, the word is going forth, and now we have the responsibility to say, hey, what am I going to do about this? How do I react, respond? Please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew, chapter 3. When John had mentioned that we were approaching Pastor Chuck for the permission to go ahead and start Calvary Jerusalem, I felt I needed to have a confirmation from the Lord. And I asked the Lord, can you give me a scripture, a word to confirm that truly this is your will? Not just to have one of the neatest sounding churches with the name Calvary Chapel Jerusalem, but truly, Lord, you have a plan and purpose in this from the foundation of the world. Lord, what's the scripture? And you know, the Lord brought me to Matthew chapter 3, and He instilled upon my heart a faith to believe that we are living in the times of John the Baptist, and that the purpose of Calvary Chapel of Jerusalem was to be a voice of John the Baptist to the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. The days of Elijah, the days of John the Baptist. What was John's call? It says in verse 1, in those days, that is the day of the Lord, because it was the days when Jesus was not just coming, He was there. He was walking around Judea. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. In the days of Messiah, 2,000 years ago, that Daniel foretold would be the day of their visitation, God had to send the forerunner. That was John the Baptist. That was the message to Israel to say, Israel, wake up. The Messiah is now. He's here. And whether you're awake or not will not determine the change of any destiny, but you have an opportunity to recognize Him and to become part of His plan of salvation. John's voice was a wake-up call to the nation of Israel. How would God wake us up? I'm talking about us, the church, because John was sent to the nation of Israel to tell them, the one you've been waiting for is here right now. Wake up. How would God speak to us in that way? Would it be through a man? What would I have to say to you to tell you Jesus is coming soon? Well, you might say, well, that's nice. I know that. I know the Messiah is coming. We've read that. We know that. No, but you don't understand. He's here. He's here right now. He's waiting to meet you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants you to follow Him now, today, tonight. Oh, I'm not sure if I can accept that, you see. Isn't He millions of miles away up there in the heavens somewhere planning something? And it's going to happen one day, but certainly not today, not tonight, not right now. It just can't be. And yet that was the message John brought to the nation of Israel. He's here. Wake up, people. Wake up. He's here. And you know what his message was to get them to wake up? It wasn't go to the temple and sacrifice. Go make a mikvah and cleanse yourself. It wasn't go and say your Hail Marys and your Our Fathers. John would say to the nation of Israel, turn your hearts to God. Repent. Repent. This is the message that God wants to bring to His bride in this hour, us, the church. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message of what we're talking about when we look at the day of the Lord. If there's one message that we have as a body, we are called to repent. Now, you may say, well, yeah, I did that 15 years ago when I went forward at a meeting, or I was at a conference or a crusade or whatever. I have repented, Pastor. Thank you very much. And I'm sure that there were many in John's day who said, I'm okay. I'm an observant Jew. I've kept the commandments from my youth. But still, the message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we're told that this is He who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied that there had to be a voice before the Messiah, Yeshua, would be revealed. And that voice would be one crying in the wilderness. He wasn't in downtown Jerusalem on Ben Yehuda. He wasn't in Tel Aviv. He wasn't in Los Angeles. He wasn't in Tempe. He was in the desert. Strange place if you want to give a message. You'd think he would be where the people were. But he was where God wanted him to be. See, a lot of people think we need to be in the center of where things are happening to get God's message out. Not so. For John, it was out in the Judean wilderness, out by the Dead Sea, where it was hot and miserable and dry and thirsty. And yet, he was a voice crying in the wilderness. And the message, prepare the way of the Lord. Make His way straight. If the Lord would say to you tonight, prepare my way. Make my way straight that I can come. How? Well, Lord, I'll write a check. I'll get more involved in the church. I'll try to clean my act up a little bit more. Lord, how can I prepare Your way? How can I prepare Your way? And this is a question I asked as a church and a body in Jerusalem. What can we do, Lord, to prepare Your way? If indeed that's what You've called us to do, Your bride. And the Lord spoke so clearly, I want you to prepare your heart. It's a heart issue. It has nothing to do with the outward. It has nothing to do with the religious service or duty. It's your heart that I'm interested in, because it's through a prepared heart that I'm going to reveal myself. Because if your heart is not prepared, you will not understand who I am. You will not receive the things that I have for you. You will miss the day of your visitation. And how tragic it would be that the Lord would warn us, I'm so soon in coming, but we didn't prepare the way for Him in our hearts because we had other things in our hearts. What does God have to do to get our attention? To really wake us up, for us to understand these are serious times we're living in. How does the Lord set off that inner alarm clock in our hearts and spirits? It's by and through His Word. It's by His Spirit that tells us that when you hear such messages like we've been hearing, something in you says, you know what? This is real. This is true. This isn't just another message or another sermon. There's something here that God is wanting to tell me personally. And Lord, I want to open my ears that I might hear what You have to say. Now notice the messenger, John himself, was clothed in camel hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. As a body, we need to be separate, different. There needs to be something about our character that we are called Christians, which means Christ-like, that makes us different from the world. See, John wasn't like his contemporaries. He was hanging out in the desert for one thing, but then he had this attire that made him like the Essenes or the Zealots, which were sort of going against mainstream. I'm not talking about tattoos and piercings and that kind of thing to kind of, you know, I think it's just the opposite, personally. It's a character that goes beyond clothing or outward sort of expressions. John was committed to God fully. He was God's man. He was the forerunner of Messiah. And that's the character that the Lord desires for the church. It's the camel hair wearing, locust eating, separated body of Messiah that's not going to be afraid to tell people, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Why? Because it was true. Because it was real. It wasn't just another message or another warning. It was the real time. And I believe that's the urgency the Lord would have us, the church, to understand. We're not just bringing an option here. This is life or death. This is ready or not. This is hearing or rejecting. And this is what the Lord would want from us. Are we hearing that message? Interestingly enough, in Malachi chapter 3, turn with me there, please. Malachi chapter 3. Some of the last words that the Lord God would speak to the nation of Israel before He would sort of just turn off for 400 years. The last words, and any army, any nation going to battle, always listens to the last words of the general who's giving the orders of battle. These were God's final words. He said, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. God said, I'm going to send a warning to you. I'm not just going to surprise you. I'm not going to just suddenly happen. For those who are reading and understanding my word, there's going to be a warning to you. I'm going to send you a messenger, one who will wake you and stir you and prepare your hearts if you're listening. And that, of course, was John in the times of Jesus. And then he said, I will suddenly come. Now, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure that day of his coming? And who can stand when he does appear? He is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. Over and over in the scripture, the Lord warns us, his people, I'm coming. Watch and pray. I'm coming. You don't know the day or the hour, but the seasons I will give you clues. As it were in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man, as it was in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, giving into marriage, and so on. We have seasons, but the day and the hour we don't know. But, listen, the message is, he is coming. He is coming. He is coming. Yeah, we know that. We believe that. Great. I believe it too. But if tonight were the night, really? Oh, we've heard that threat before. But really, if we were to stand before his presence tonight, if the day of the Lord were to begin, I wonder where we would really be. If everything was out, all of the laundry, so to speak, where would we be? Now, most of us who are in this room tonight, you've chosen to come and hear the word of the Lord. Man, I hope he comes when I'm at a meeting, when I'm in his house. You know? But I'm sorry to say, there are times when if he were to come, I'd be very ashamed. Lord, not now. Wait a few minutes. Not yet. In chapter 4, verse 5, notice he says, Behold, I will send you Elisha the prophet. Chapter 4, verse 5, Malachi. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Elisha's coming. And as he came in the time when Jesus came as the Lamb to prepare and wake up Israel, he's going to come again to wake up his bride, his body. Not just the nation of Israel. Did you know that every year at Passover, every Jewish home leaves a table place setting for Elijah? It's called Elijah's place. They leave the door open in case Elijah comes. He's welcome at the Passover Seder. They're expecting him to come. Elijah, it's amazing. But we as the church, who is Elijah for us? Who's that voice for us? Well, we had it with John the Baptist. His message isn't going to change. It's going to be the same message as it was then. And if there is a message for the pre-return of Jesus to the church, it would be the same message that John brought 2,000 years ago to the nation of Israel. Repent. Get ready. Prepare the way of the Lord. His coming is near. I'm sending you Elijah the prophet. Verse 6, and he will turn. Notice, cause repentance. The hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. God's main purpose for you is that when his son returns to the earth, you are ready to meet him. Your hearts are prepared. You are a wise virgin with oil in your lamps. And though you may be sleeping because the hour is late and the wait is long, when the cry goes out that the Messiah is here, you wake up and there's oil in your lamp and you go out to meet the bridegroom. You're a wise virgin. You prepared for His coming. You were expecting. You were watching and you were waiting. That must be the purpose of these conferences, more than just having information about what's going to happen. There must be a practical application where our hearts are stirred and we say, yes, I'm going to apply the blood on my doorpost. I'm going to believe in faith that, man, when He comes, I'm going to be ready. That's my heart. I love Him, and He's coming for me. If we finish there, again in Matthew chapter 3, we see the fruit of the message of repentance. We see the fruit of the message of repentance. This wasn't just about a guilt trip. You've got to stop doing this. You've got to stop doing that. Don't do this. Don't do that. We've heard it before. We know who we are. But the message is, He's here. And we have to be ready. We're going to meet Him. We're going to see Him. They believe that. Somehow, John's message, more than just words of warning, there was a power and an anointing that came with his lifestyle of being separate and different and unique that caused the people to take notice and take a day's journey from Jerusalem in the desert to see him out there in the wilderness. The baptism was simply a reflection and an expression of already what's happened in the heart. Man, I want to get right with you, God. There are issues in my life that are holding on, and I struggle with them, and I have victory sometimes, and other times I blow it, and I'm ashamed, and it's a vicious cycle. But Lord, I want to come again and tell you I'm sorry. I want to ask for your forgiveness. Oh, I'm a pastor, but I sin. I fail. I disappoint the Holy Spirit. I do things I shouldn't do. Is anyone surprised? Sorry. It's the truth. But you know, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. These are the days of the repentance of the church. We heard it so well last night. We're not to be drunk in the Spirit, laughing and barking. Man, we're to be on our face before a holy and living God, knowing that His day is near. It's drawing near. And I believe His love is calling us. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will take care of those issues that you're dealing with and struggling with. There's such a wave of sin that is globally impacting the world. Satan is on his last stand. He's got the world. We're his target, the church. The onslaught of opportunities to sin secretly, privately, where no one knows, where no one sees. And we're the bride. And the bridegroom is coming. And we're called to be a chaste virgin. A bride who is waiting, prepared, expecting, holding herself for the lover of her soul. The result then all Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. There was a message that John brought that touched the hearts of the people. It wasn't token repentance. It was a fear and a reverence and a respect that I'm going to stand before God and I want to do anything I can to prepare for that day, that meeting, that union. He was an effective minister. And that's the calling we have as the body of Christ. First within ourselves. Remember, Jesus was baptized by John. We need to be baptized every day in the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit that we will not fulfill the lust of our flesh. There are so many Christians living in compromise, living in defeat because we're failing to move and live in the power that God has provided for us by His Holy Spirit. Because the world tells you it doesn't work. Turn on the TV, that works. You can touch it, you can feel it, it's here. But the life of the Spirit doesn't work. And we're constantly being bombarded by lies that the Spirit-filled life just doesn't work. Oh, it may work at meetings or after a great sermon, but what about when you go home? Or when the realities of life hit? Like bills and responsibilities and children and college and then what? We need to be filled with the Spirit. They were confessing their sins, and they were mikvah. The baptism in water was a simple expression, is that I mean this. This isn't just a prayer and then tomorrow I'm going to return like a dog to the vomit, to the usual thing. I'm determining in my heart. I'm purposing in my heart. I'm going to live with the covenant that I made with my God. And the baptism was the seal of that. Now, interesting, in verse 7 we read that there were other guys in the picture. They're called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and there were many of them. And we read, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee of the wrath to come? These were the religious hypocrites. The ones who thought everything was okay. Don't warn me about preparation. Everything is cool. My house is in order. I made my sacrifice this morning. This is for the sinner. The self-righteous. How the church needs to be so careful of being self-righteous. I don't need to repent anymore. I don't need to pray anymore. There's some people that think they're so spiritual that their thoughts are prayers. I don't pray. I've elevated into such spiritual maturity, my thoughts are an expression of prayer. God knows my thoughts. Be careful of that kind of hypocrisy. You show me a spiritual person, and that person is a person who's before the Lord on his knees, crying out, interceding, repenting for his own sins and the sins of his people. Who warned you? They weren't there repenting. Nobody had warned them. They were there to judge John. We don't like your message. You're bad for the system. You're bad for the program. John, we don't like your message. And we're not going to give you our blessing. But you know what? God sent John. And whether or not the religious hypocrites approved or not, it didn't matter because the warning and the voice had to come. It was prophesied. And it's the same tonight. Some people hear. Some don't. Some say yes, amen. God is trying to get my attention. Others, hey, not for me. This message isn't for me. Been there, done that. Got to go. Got things to do. How does God get your attention? What does He have to do? Well, He can bless me. I like the blessings. Pay the bills. Answer my prayers. Yeah, I like when God talks to me that way. But what if God were to say, excuse me, there's some things that I just cannot accept and I want you to deal with them. No, not next year, not next lifetime. How about tonight? How about now? Sometimes we believers are the biggest procrastinators when it comes to issues. We have the idea that if we just put it off, it will go away by itself. Hide it under the rug. Don't deal with it. And somehow it will just naturally fall away. Except when it raises its ugly head over and over again through the seasons of your life. And it didn't happen when you were 20 or it didn't happen when you were 30 and now you're 40, 50 and the same issues are there and you can't believe it. These were supposed to be gone and they're still here. God, if people knew what I did. I've tried to get rid of these things. But as hard as I try, I can't. They keep coming back. Well, I just accept it now. It's a thorn in the flesh that I have to bear. It's God's way of keeping me humble. So I just live with it, you see. As long as I keep it private and no one knows, it's okay. No, it's not okay. God is not mocked. He's not a liar. Therefore, John would answer the religious hypocrites, those who thought that they were okay, bear fruits worthy of repentance. You, more than anyone else, need to bear fruit. Those of you who think you're well, those of you who are leading the show, those of you who are teaching others and you don't live what you teach others, you need it the most. What is the fruit of repentance? This is a challenge to them. He's nailing them. Do you know what the fruit of repentance are? What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Are those issues flowing out of your life like rivers of living water? Really? Is that what is being produced from your relationship with the living God? Or is there frustration and bitterness or perhaps anger? A sense of not knowing? He nailed them. They weren't producing fruit. And he tells them, don't think within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We were born Jews. We don't need any redemption. We're the seed of Abraham. John would say, through the Spirit, there's no free ticket. It doesn't matter if you were born a Jew. You're born in sin. All have sinned and come short of the righteousness of God. No free tickets. For I say to you that God is able to raise up the children of Abraham from these stones. It wasn't about the nation. It was about the heart of the nation. And at that moment, and let me tell you, at this moment tonight, I'm convinced with all my heart, God is calling us to repentance. God is calling us, His people, to prepare our hearts for His coming. In a way perhaps we've never experienced before. God means business. God means what He says, and He says what He means. And when He says, I'm coming, prepare, what do? We either say, okay, Lord, it's your work. I'm willing. Or we take the role of the Pharisees. Stand away from me. I'm already okay. In 1988, when after sitting under Pastor Chuck for 5 years, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, for me was like AA meetings. I moved across the street so I could walk to the church. I was there Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday, Friday night. They had the movie. It was the only way I could stay out of trouble. I just lived at the church and just was being fed. And after 5 years, I became like this spiritually fat person that I felt like if I don't go and live what I've been receiving, I'm just going to blow up. And at that time, there were no young missionaries going out from Calvary Chapel. It just wasn't done. They were supporting Wycliffe missionaries and other established missionaries, but there really weren't young people getting the call. And so when I went in to the missions pastor and said, I believe God's calling me to Israel, and that's a whole other story, they asked me to write down why I believed God was calling me to Israel. And another scripture I wanted to share with you tonight is the confirmation scripture that really was the catalyst to the whole ministry. And it's in Ezekiel 33. Would you turn with me, please? Ezekiel 33. And we'll wrap it up here. Verse 1. No, you know what? Let's go to verse 7. We're running out of time. So you, son of man, 33:7, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. The awesome responsibility, not only of the message, but to the messenger. If we fail to bring the warning when the day of the Lord is about to come, we will be responsible because they did not hear the warning. I have made you a watchman to the house of Israel. You must warn the people for me. I buckled under that reality. I have to speak the word of the Lord. Whether they like it or not, whether they receive it or not, whether they hear it or not, I have a commission from God to speak the word to the house of Israel. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Verse 11, say to them, and this is the message, the same message that John brought, the same message that the Jews are waiting for right now. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For why would you die, O house of Israel? Why would you die, O bride of Christ? Why would you not heed the warning of the Lord, who tells us to be watching and praying, to be ready, because he's coming like a thief in the night? But that day should not overtake you as a thief, because his warning is going out even at this very moment. You know, the dangerous thing about a warning is you're responsible and accountable for what you hear. That's the serious reality. You can't say, well, I didn't know. Well, where's your mind? Where are you now? And, you know, I'm not here standing before you as any prophet or John the Baptist, just as a servant of the Lord, a sinner saved by grace, who hears the warning of God and wants to share that message because of love. God warns us because he loves us. He doesn't want us to die. He doesn't want us to be unclothed. The message in Joel, blow the shofar in Zion. This was the call of the shofar to the people. Consecrate yourselves. You're going to appear before God. Wake up. Get rid of the dirt and the dust. Consecrate a fast, Joel chapter 2, verse 15. When's the last time you fasted just to be near to God? Not because you want to diet and you call it a fast, but because you want to be near to God. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing babies. It's a family thing. It's everybody. It's all of us, the family of God. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Listen to this now. Follow me here in verse 17. You can just listen. Let the priests and those who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Weeping. Why? It's repenting. It's being honest with ourselves and saying, Lord, I'm a mess. And that's the reality. I'm sorry it's this way, but it's the truth. And I need you. You know, before I was married and had five children, I used to have communion every day. It was wonderful. And it wasn't a religious thing. It was just something that the Lord allowed me to do while I was in Russia. And a lot of times it was just water and bread because we didn't have juice and fancy crackers. But, you know, it was just that sense that, man, Lord, I want to be with you every day. And I miss those times. And now it's replaced with cooking breakfast and getting the kids off to school. But the priests were called to weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, and this is intercession, spare your people. Save your people. If any of you are spiritual, you're to be the intercessors for us weaker ones. Cry out for me. Pray for me. Hosanna, save us, Lord. Save us. That's the role of the spiritual ones who have elevated, not to judge or to isolate. Do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is your God? Do you know that the world laughs at the church? We're television idiots to them. The things that go on in the name of the Lord. Where is the living God? Where is the power of God that we read about? not on channel 40. That's not what it's about. It's in the lives of guys like John the Baptist who are out there preaching the gospel, laying down their lives. You won't see them, but they're there. I've met people like that. Living in Jerusalem is like living in the book of Acts. You just meet people who are sold out. They're passing through Jerusalem, either onto their mission field or, you know, a season in Jerusalem to be filled and to be trained and be refined. There are people living the Bible today. Not many. And you know, if there's one or two or three of you in this room, three, that would say, yes, I want to come. I want to prepare. Really, I want to prepare before the Lord. I want to repent. I want to respond, not to the message, but to the Lord. It's His word. He's telling us He's coming. And for John, he was already there. He was on the scene. How much more urgent is it when God was there? And doesn't He live in us? Don't we have the fullness of the Spirit now, today? Well, we're going to wrap it up here. I wanted to read from the Psalm as we finish. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I'm going to do something unusual, and I believe the Lord has instructed me to, in this way. I want us to pray Psalm 51. If there's any place in your heart that you could say tonight I want a new beginning. Maybe you did that last night and the night before and the night before and the issues just seem to keep happening. Maybe you don't believe anymore that you can be totally separated unto Him. Maybe the lies of the enemy have just convinced you. You're the exception. You really can't change. Paul thought that. He was so frustrated in Romans 7. He said, I do things I don't want to do, and what I want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Do you know that's a prayer of sincerity? I'm a wretch. And I'll tell you tonight, I'm a wretch. I'm a wretch. I do things I don't want to do, and what I want to do, I don't do. That's a reality. Who can save me? Who can save me? Thank God through Jesus Christ. Thank God through Jesus Christ. You see, I believe the fullness of the message of John the Baptist is a lifestyle of repentance. I repent daily. I repent hourly. I repent minutely. I'm living in repentance. That's what it means to be under the blood. Man, if I'm in constant repentance, that means I'm constantly clean. Because there's not one sin that God isn't going to forgive me for. It's the ones I deny. Those are the ones that He can't forgive until I'm honest and I say, Lord, He wants us to repent tonight. Would you be willing to say, Lord, I've heard the alarm. I've heard the bell ring. I'm not going to wait for the meteor shower. I'm not going to wait for the atomic bomb. No, Lord, I've heard your still small voice. And by faith, I'm going to repent tonight. I'm going to prepare your way in my heart tonight. And when I leave here, I'm going to be clean and sanctified. I'm going to have a new beginning. Would you be willing? I'm going to ask the leaders of the conference to come forward. And then I'm going to ask you who would like to pray Psalm 51. It was David's prayer of repentance. We can borrow it. It was his admitting, I'm the man. I'm the one. I'm worthy of death. Oh God, only you can help me. I believe God wants to set people free tonight. Some of you have addictions that you're dealing with. Habits. Maybe addictions might be strong. Habits. Unclean habits. And the Lord just wants to say, enough. Do you believe my word? Do you think I accept it? Come to me. If you're tired of trying to say no and kick it, come to me. And the Lord will meet you here tonight and you'll be delivered from habits of uncleanness. We don't have to mention them. You know what they are. But how can we be ready if we're not transparent? See, that means we're unclothed. We came to the wedding feast, but we're naked. We don't have righteousness. Maybe you've become a Pharisee in your faith. Oh, you do everything what Christians are to do, but you've lost your first love. You're not in love with the one who you're married to for eternity. You don't hear his voice anymore. You don't wake up and spend time with him. It's become ritual. It's become duty, like a marriage that's gone bad. Don't you want to love him again? I do. When he comes, I want to be in love with him. I want to be with my first love. He's calling you tonight. Return to me. Return to me. Some of you have been hurt by Christians. You've looked to them and you've been disappointed. They've let you down and you've blamed God because of their behavior and you're bitter with God because of other people's disappointment. And the Lord wants to say, that's not me. You're blaming me for someone else. And I love you. I'm not saying that all of us have issues and problems in this room, but you know what? I would say the majority do. Sorry. Tonight, if I were sitting where you were, I would come forward, and I am going to come forward. I want to repent before the Lord. This isn't a show. It's not a challenge to see how many people raise their hands. This is an opportunity to come before a holy and living God at a conference where he's warning his bride to be ready for his coming. It's an opportunity to see John the Baptist. Will we go out there to the desert or, you know, will we just stay in Jerusalem and say, well, that's for the people who are sick and needy, not for me. I'm cool. And there were many who didn't go and they didn't see Jesus. They missed the day of their visitation. Brothers, will you come forward as we invite Jacob? Would you come forward? Brother John? Brother David? Now, I'm the youngest member here and I feel like I'm way out of my league with these men of God. But Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise your youth. And these men can pray with you. I'm going to ask you if you want to just come before the Lord and confess your sins and, in a sense, be baptized afresh in repentance. Just come forward and I'll read Psalm 51 as a prayer for all of us. And then the men will be here. You can come forward. Hallelujah. I want you to know I'm with you. I'm praying this prayer from my heart as I read it. This was the prayer of David when he should have been killed because of his sin. But he cried out to God, admitting he was desperate and needed help. And he was the king. And yet he had committed adultery and murder. David prayed, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitudes of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Lord, that's our prayer. Please cleanse us. Please wash us, Lord. We've sinned against you. "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, O Lord. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and renew a right spirit within me." Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. That's our cry tonight, Lord. Lord, we just want to repent, Lord. We want to get right with you tonight. Your bride, Lord, only by the blood of Jesus, only by the blood of Jesus can we be clean, Lord. And we just come before you. We respond, Lord, to you. Let your blood wash us afresh. Cleanse us, Lord. Oh, Father, forgive us, Lord. Renew in us a right spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Heal tonight, Lord. Set free tonight, Lord. You know the bondage that we're in, Lord. You know the chains, Lord. And we want to claim your victory in every area of our life. Lord, in the weakness, in the failures, in the sin areas, Lord, in the compromise, in the things we've touched, Lord, that we shouldn't have touched, the things we've seen that we shouldn't have seen. Lord, wash our eyes, our ears, our hearts. Cleanse us afresh, O Lord. Prepare your bride. Give us the garments of righteousness, Lord. Your righteousness, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Lord hears you. You can cry out to Him. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.